I want this day to be a day of joy and celebration. We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. But for some believers, this is a very difficult day. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so tremendously grateful for you, that you are our hope, that you are our salvation, that you are our rock, and we can rely on that no matter what. And God, we thank you for the safety that we have in our country today, that we can worship here freely with no worries, no concerns. We can just worship. But God, that is not the case for so many believers around the world. And God, we pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church today. That on Easter, although this is a time of joy for us, we want to remember those around the world that are suffering, even though they still have the joy of you, Jesus, they're suffering for their belief. God, in particular, we pray for those in Sri Lanka today, that the evil that was committed. God, what more proof do we need that the enemy wants to destroy us? That it's not just metaphorical, it's not just this spiritual reality, but physically our enemy wants to destroy us. And so God, I pray you be with the believers today. God, I thank you for the truth of Easter that they can hold on to, that they can grasp. So God, I pray you would help them to do that, to hold on to that hope that something better is coming, if not in this life, in the next life, that they have an inheritance waiting for them, that you have promised them forever if they believe in you. God, I pray that you could hold on to that today. Be the God of comfort. Be the God of peace. Be the God that we know that is working all things out for good, but on certain days it's so hard for us to see that. God, I pray you'd be with them and remind them that you are working all things out for good and that they can stand on you, their rock. Jesus, I also pray that you'd be with us today. God, I don't have the ability to communicate the goodness, the glory, the mighty works of your name. So God, I pray you'd be with us all today as we try to worship you together. God, I pray that you'd help us to make much of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans 7. If you're unfamiliar where Romans is, it's about 80% of the way through your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. If you see 1st or 2nd Corinthians, you've gone too far. So, you know, it's really amazing how God lines things up in our church all the time. If you were here last week, you heard me say that many times when we're in the middle of a series, we'll take a break for a week or two to do an Easter series, a couple sermons on Easter. But this year we didn't have to, because do you know what Romans 7 is talking about today? The implications of Jesus' death and resurrection. So we didn't have to leave it all. I'm telling you guys, that might not seem like a big deal, but God aligns things like that at our church all the time. When we did our series on Mark, we started it on Easter. We preached through the Gospel of Mark. I just plotted out all of the sermons that we were going to do, right? I didn't plan it. I planned out the sermons, but I didn't put them on the calendar. I just planted them all on a calendar. And you know how it ended up? We finished the next Easter talking about resurrection his resurrection at the end of Mark. God aligns things like that at our church all the time, building unity in the church, lining things up, and he just did that today. It's just another sign that God is so good to Freshwater. Like Corey's about up here crying about how much she loves God and loves our family, and God just blesses us like this all the time. So I'm super pumped to be preaching out of Romans 7 today. If you haven't been with us, we're preaching through the book of Romans verse by verse. Right? In the end, I don't want you to just trust what I have to say. I want you to trust what the Word of God has to say. So we preach through books of the Bible. And so where we're going to be in Romans 7, this is basically what God wants us to get out of Romans today. Here's it, just in one statement. That through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have not only been set free from the power and the burden of the law, but now we are empowered by God to produce the fruit of Christ in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but that might not sound like just the most exciting Easter sermon ever, but listen, I haven't started preaching yet, right? And not because my sermon is awesome, but because the Word of God is just so good. And I can't tell you, all week I have not been able to stand it. I've wanted to preach this sermon for Easter all week. Do you know why? Because again, as Corey was leading to, I love this church family and I love sharing in the Word of God with you. I love that we get to do this together. I am just fired up. Listen, are you fired up? Are you fired up that it's Easter? Man, I can't believe that this is my job. I get to stand up here and preach the gospel for a living. It's so, so good. Okay, enough gushing. Let's dive into Romans 7. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans 7 with me. We're going to start in verse 1 and read the first few verses. Here's what it says in Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not, and adulteress. All right, that sounds like an Easter passage, right? No, it doesn't. It's about to, right? And it does, and honestly, this passage isn't even really about marriage. Paul's just using it as an example. So here, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here's basically what he wants us to get. This is actually fairly simple. For those who understand the law. And so when he references the law there, he's talking about the Old Testament law, the what we call the Mosaic law. And so he's mainly talking to Jewish people, but by this time there's a lot of Gentiles, which just means non-Jewish people, who understand the Old Testament law by now. And so he's saying, those of you who have a decent grasp of the law, you know that the law is no longer binding on you anymore when you die. Like, okay, that should be obvious to us, right? That when we die, there's one final judgment before God, and we end up in heaven or hell, and the law doesn't matter anymore because God has given the final judgment. So when we die, the law doesn't matter to us anymore. Okay? So what does that matter? Why is Paul making that point? Well, Paul tries to give us a practical example so we can wrap our minds around what this means. And so that's why he uses the example of marriage there. Listen, God intended marriage to be lifelong, a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman, right? And the only way a marriage ever ends, listen, the only way a marriage ever ends is because of sin. Either you've sinned in your marriage, someone sinned against you in your marriage, or you both have sinned. That's the only reason a marriage ever ends, except for one reason. And what's that reason? Death, right? Death sets you free from the law of marriage, God's law on marriage. You are then free to be married to another, to be free to another. So in the same way, Paul is saying here, you are married to the law of God. So in the Old Testament law, another way of thinking about the Old Testament law is the Old Covenant. When you think of the Old Testament, you can interchange that with the word Old Covenant. And so under the Old Covenant with God, God basically said this to his people. If you follow my law and you worship me alone, you have no other gods before me. You worship me alone and you follow my law, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to protect you and I'm going to take care of you and you're going to be my God. I mean, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And for like the 0.4% of the time that they actually worshiped God alone and followed the law, he blessed them tremendously, just like he said he would. Just like he said he would. But he said, if you don't follow my law, this covenant I'm making between you and me, that things are going to go badly for you. And they did go really badly for them. So the law of God, whether you believe in God or not, like God is expecting us, because he's holy, to follow his law. And so it's a lifelong requirement for all of us to keep every aspect of the law. The only problem is with that is none of us keep the law perfectly, do we? Anybody perfect at following the rules, perfect at following God's commands and his laws? Listen, this freshwater is a safe place to say no. Like nobody's perfect at it. So we must atone for that, right? We must pay for our sin. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, if you wanted to be right with God, right? Because nobody could be perfect, right? So in the old law, if you wanted to be right with God, if you wanted to atone for your sin, what did you have to do? Sacrifice an animal, right? And if you're new to church, that might sound weird. I understand that sounds kind of strange, but it told us last week in Romans 6, we finished with Romans 6:23. What did it say about the wages? The wages of sin is what? Death. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve, God set this up. Nobody should be surprised that the actual penalty for sin is death. And anything that is not death is God's mercy and grace to us. So under the Old Testament law, if you sinned, and instead of God taking your life because of your sin, he lets you atone for your sin. He let you atone for it, pay for it through the life of an animal. It stood in as a substitute for you. And God did that for a couple of reasons. One, I think God wanted us to understand just the depth. He wanted us to understand the penalty. He wanted us to understand the seriousness of sin. Do you think, church, do you think we still lived in the Old Testament times and we had to sacrifice an animal to atone for our sin, we might take our sin a little more seriously? You think the reality of just how disgusting sin is might sit with us a little bit more if we had to do that? So God wanted to show his people that the penalty must be paid. So God would allow him to stand their place, but he also wanted to show his people that he's full of grace and mercy, and he's full of forgiveness, because he would allow that animal to stand in their place instead of taking their life. God had mercy on us, grace on us to let him stand in for us, let it be a substitute for us. So is in the Old Testament, if we'd come to God in repentance and forgiveness and sacrifice to atone for our sin, they could be forgiven. But here's the thing. Because of God's law, the law that no one could perfectly keep, you are either in this never-ending cycle, this never-ending burden of sacrifices to try and make sure that you atone for all your sins, that you were right with God. It never ended. You had to sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice to atone. So you're either under that burden or you were under the burden of condemnation. Listen, you were condemned. You were guilty before God. So if you didn't atone for your sin, the only thing you had waiting for you in the end is God's wrath and judgment. And people either knew that or didn't care. But either way, everyone was under the burden of the law. Do you feel that? You ever felt like you're under the burden of the law in your faith? Like you're not good enough at following the rules? Right? So many people, their Christianity is about shame and guilt and manipulation and being made to feel bad because they're not good enough. Listen, that's the law. That's you trying to be fulfilled, trying to live under the law and carry that burden of being good enough. So what Paul is saying here, he's like, you're married to that covenant for your entire life. You are married to the law. You have to keep it. And the only thing that could break our marriage or our covenant to the law is death. It's our commitment to the law. And listen, God, it's only over when we die. But hear me. In the end, if we're dead, what good does that benefit us in this life? That's what Paul's trying to get them to understand today. Because before Jesus, they thought there is no escaping the law. It's our burden until we die. But look at Romans 7, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, listen, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The written code means the law. Church, do we have to follow the tenets of the Old Testament law anymore, like do things like sacrifice? Do we have to do that anymore? Why? Right answer. Because of Jesus. As I always say, just say Jesus. You're going to be right almost every time, right? But it's not, it is Jesus, but it's because in Christ, listen, you're married to another, right? There is a reason that you and me, church, not this building, but you and me are called the bride of Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ. If you go back to what Paul said in Romans 6, 3 through 5, this really starts to come alive again. So turn back in Romans to me. Just go back one chapter. Romans 6, look at verse 3 through 5. And let especially on Easter, let this sink into our bones again. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his what? Death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. This is one of my favorite verses. For if we have been united with him, listen, union with Jesus Christ. This is a mind-blowing theological thing. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Church, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not only saved, right? We are saved. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I beg you to at least consider this seriously, that Jesus Christ can save you. You are under the condemnation of God, the wrath and judgment of God, and you can be set free from that. You can be forgiven of your sins to be saved. But hear me, church, Christian in the room, you're not only saved, but we literally share in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying today, that is everything. That matters tremendously. We are united to Jesus Christ. It's this crazy reality that most of us don't walk in. Do you remember my sermon if you were here from a few weeks ago? Do you remember how it described our union with Christ? That we are one spirit with Christ. Like the God of the universe, God's Son, we are one spirit with him. What, does anybody remember the other way it was described? That we are one flesh with Christ. When we believe in Christ, we become one flesh with him. Now, what else is described that way? Marriage. it's equating marriage, because this is what marriage is actually about. The marriage is not to make you happy, although I hope it does. It's not even there to first and foremost give you joy, although I pray that it does. Marriage is there is to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ and what he's done in you when you become a believer. That you have been united with him. We become one spirit with him. We become one flesh with him. We had no hope of truly escaping the condemnation of the law. All we had is condemnation because we are guilty. We are guilty. But we have now been set free from the condemnation. We have been set free from the law because we are married to another church. We died with Christ. Christ did not just die on the cross to wash us free of our sin. He died so that, listen, this is a crazy reality, we could share in his death. Because death had to happen for us to be set free from the law. We share in his death. He died so that our spirit bound to the covenant of the law and enslaved to sin could die. Do you think you like believe in that reality, walk in that reality, that the old you has actually died? Because so many of us still act like we're that old person just struggling to get by, struggling to get set free, that we're not really free. But you died with Christ if you believe, so he could set you free from the covenant of the law, from the condemnation that comes with the law, so that you could be in a new covenant with another person. So you could be in a new covenant. This is what the new covenant in Christ is really about. This is what Jeremiah, the prophet, 700 years before Jesus was born in Jeremiah 31, talking about a new covenant is coming, something different. It's this new covenant in Jesus Christ that is not only about salvation, but sharing in the death of Christ and being raised as something new in him. That's the celebration of Easter. Dying with him, then being raised with him, being resurrected with him as the bride of Christ. That is the good news, church. We have been set free. By death into resurrection, we've been set free. And here's the problem with this, is many Jews at the time, and you know what I think? With a lot of your church backgrounds or non-church backgrounds, I think you think like the Jews did. They actually thought the law was there to make them better. They thought the law could actually make them more holy. Right? But if you were here with us through our prophet series, we would just walk through the Old Testament and God's people. Did the law make God's people better? Did it make them more holy? If you read through the Old Testament, like I said before, it seems like about 0.7% of the time they were killing it, just worshiping God and killing it, and the rest of the time they were messing it up. And in fact, it's not only that the law just simply shows us how sinful we are, because that's what it, when we understand the law, we find out just how sinful we really are. But hear me, it's worse than that. It's worse than that, just showing us and making us feeling condemned. It's said in verse 5 that the law actually stirs something in us to make us want to sin more. Does that sound crazy to you? The law, now listen, the law is good and holy, and it reflects the character of God. It helps us understand who God is and what holiness really means. But have you ever thought that the law of God actually makes us want to sin more? It stirs something in us that wants to rebel against God's authority. Does anybody think that's not true? Now, it's Easter, so I'm not going to make you raise your hands. If you want to raise your hand, you can when I ask this next question. But you don't have to. But how many of us rebelled against our parents or authority figures when we were teenagers? Everybody put two hands in the air. Like almost everyone in the right. Now you can raise your hand on this next one if this is you. How many of you would say that the only reason that you rebelled is because you didn't understand the rules and you didn't understand the law and you just accidentally fell into that rebellion? My sister raised her hand. She's a liar. See, she needs Jesus like the rest of us. Liar, right? No, many of us, all of us knew exactly what was expected of us, at least in general. We knew what our authority figures wanted. We knew what our parents wanted. If we grew up in church, we probably even knew what the Bible wanted, but we rebelled against it. Why? Because there's something in us that doesn't want to follow authority, that wants to do it our own way. And some of you have the attitude, and some of you may have walked in this with this attitude today. You rebelled just simply because you wanted to. You just wanted to. There was no big reason, like, I want to do this, so I'm going to do this, and you can't stop me, right? And there's other of you that rebelled because you thought the laws, the rules that maybe your parents had, maybe your school had, maybe the government has, you just thought they were stupid. Like, that's a dumb law. That's a dumb rule. Why should I have to follow that? That's just ignorant. I'm not going to do it that way, right? Do you know that's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden? You think you're any better or any different? There is something in us, whether we're intentionally rebelling or we just think the rules are stupid that are rebelling against our authority figures. It's exactly what we do to God. And you know what that does? It condemns us. We are guilty. Every one of us, from the pastor down to everybody else in the room, are guilty. The law condemns us. The rules condemn us because there's something in us that wants to rebel, and we choose to rebel. We didn't fall into it. Before I move on, for you do-gooders out there, for you, for those of you who are like, you know, really, I didn't rebel as a teenager. I only know one person in our church that would say that, and she's not here today. Dang it. I really want to give her a hard time, but I won't. It's Easter. But for those of you that grew up kind of being the do-gooders, for a while, I leaned on the do-gooder side. I've also leaned on the rebellion side, right? That you followed the rules. You didn't really rebel. You tried to do everything right. But I bet for you people that were good rule followers, I bet that you found your identity in following those rules. That you found identity being better at following the rules than everybody else. Do you know what that's called? It's called self-righteousness, and Jesus is harder on that in Scripture than he is on the person who's completely lost to something like prostitution or drug dealing or has a needle in their arm or anything else. Right? And I bet for you, rule followers, when you eventually did fail hard, and listen, you did, because all of us have, that you didn't know how to deal with it, that the shame and guilt tried to overwhelm you, because if you're not that good person, then who are you? I bet some of you can relate to that. And listen, you're under the burden of the law too, because you're being identified by the wrong thing. Some of you became the rebellious kid and you were identified by that. Some of us became the good kid and we were defined by that, but neither one of them are faith in Jesus Christ. That is not what our faith is about. Rules aren't bad. In fact, rules and laws can be a very good thing, and God's rules and laws were a good and holy thing, but they shouldn't define who we are. They may show us who we are not supposed to be, but the law was never there to try to define who we were supposed to be. Do you see the difference? And so many Christians out there in so many churches living under legalism are defined by how good or bad they follow the law. That's what it's about. Do this and don't do this. This is a good kid. This is a bad kid. This is a good Christian. This is a bad Christian. And they're defining themselves by the law and the rules. And all it feels like is a burden. Anybody with me on that? And who wants that kind of faith? Like eventually that's why people either become super self-righteous or leave the faith completely, because who can live under that when none of us are perfect, when none of us have it all together? The Old Testament law didn't lead people into true holiness because it was never really there to give them what they needed. It was there to show them how badly they needed something else. Listen, how bad they needed someone else. This is why the good news of Christianity isn't about good religion, being that good religious person. The answer isn't being a good rule follower. Our faith is not about trying really hard to be better than others or better than the world around you. That kind of faith leads to guilt and shame and condemnation and self-righteousness. And the end, the fruit of that, this is what Paul's saying, of sin and or being a law follower, the end of that is death, spiritual death. That's the fruit of that, death. No, here's what it is. The good news of Christianity is that your Savior didn't stay dead. That's the good news of Christianity, that he died the perfect sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice, so that we would no longer have to try to atone for our sins again and again and again. He came to be the perfect atonement for us. Jesus died in our place as that substitute, no longer needing lambs and rams in the Old Testament to be the lamb, the perfect lamb for us, because he did the one thing that thousands of years of humanity proved that we could never do. He followed the law perfectly. He was the fulfillment of all these religious people out there thinking this is what defines them. Jesus came to say, it doesn't define you because you can't do it. I came because I am the God-man to do it for you. And that's why he could be the perfect sacrifice, because he lived the life that we should have lived so that he could die the death for us that we should have died. Because the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus had to die. That's why the cross matters so much. His blood instead of our blood is the good news of the gospel. But then he was raised, church. And that's what Easter is really about, isn't it? We're celebrating the cross, but really what today is about is the resurrection, that he was raised from the dead to show us, to prove to us that he really was enough, to show us that sin and death and Satan had no power over him. It matters so much, because if he is still dead, there is no proof of that. But him being raised from the dead is proof that he conquered all of those things, and he proved to the world that he truly was the Son of God that had come for his people, that he had come. And from that moment on, God's people would never be the same. This is what God was talking about in the Old Testament when the New Covenant comes, that the people after this moment would never be the same. Not just a saved people, but a new people. Jesus came to bring a new humanity. This is what Romans is really about, the righteousness of God bringing a new humanity. Not just a saved people, a new people. A people who died with their Savior, but more than that, a people raised with him. You have been raised with Christ, a people now that are set free from the condemnation of the law through their death with Christ and raised to something new through their resurrection in Christ. In Christ, a people of the new covenant, a people called the bride of Christ, a people set free, listen to me, believe this, a people set free from the burden of the law, a people with their Savior within them. We are unified with Jesus. The Holy Spirit's presence, as I said in Romans 8, it describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ in you. It's a people with Jesus in them working out his holiness, his righteousness, his glory in their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's really what we should be celebrating today, guys, is that you have union with Christ and he's working out his holiness in you. The resurrection is everything, church. It's everything, because you know what? Without the resurrection, we are people chasing the legacy of a dead man. Do you know how many faiths in this world are chasing the legacies of dead men, of dead people? Without the resurrection, that's our legacy, chasing a dead man. But with it, with the resurrection, we are a new people, unified with our God who is very much alive, our risen Savior. Now, last week we said that in the end, the fruit of the resurrection isn't actually salvation. Now, do we get salvation? Absolutely. The whole story of the Bible is about God's redeeming plan for salvation. So an enormous part of the resurrection, of the fruit of the resurrection, is salvation. But in the end, what is the true fruit of the resurrection? That we get God. I don't think for a lot of people in churches right now, maybe in here today, that sounds that good. But in the end, that's what we were created to do, to worship God, to glorify God, to be filled with God. And Jesus Christ came so that you could be united with him, so that you could actually have God working in you and through you, building his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness in you, so that you wouldn't have to walk under the burden of sin or the burden of law. We get God. That's the good news. And not just in this life, but God's promised you an inheritance forever. We talked about the story of the prodigal son. If you've ever heard that story, we talked about it in life group this week here at the Dream Center. I don't have time for the whole story, but in the end, the older brother in that story is standing on the outside of the party, which represented heaven. And he won't go in because he's angry. He's angry. And his father says to him, "Son, listen, everything I have is yours." Have you ever thought about that? That's what God says to you. This is the good news. This is the fruit of salvation that God is saying, "Listen, son, daughter, everything I have is yours. It's waiting for you in eternity. You get me in this life, but you get me forever. You are my son, you are my daughter, everything I have is yours." The God of the universe is promising us this. This is the true fruit of the resurrection. We get God. It's unbelievable. No other faith teaches this. But listen, I think one of the points that Paul's wanting us to get today is it isn't just the fruit that God gave us through the resurrection, but the fruit he produces in us through the resurrection. This is something that Paul wants us to grasp today. It's not just what God gave us through the resurrection, but what he is producing in us through the resurrection. Do you see in verse 4, it said that we have died to the law in Christ and have been raised with him so we may bear fruit for God. That we may bear fruit. Or as verse 6 says, it's saying the same thing, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit. Right? We may produce the fruit of God through this new way of the Spirit. Capital S, Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But what fruit is it talking about here? Because honestly, when we talk about the fruit of God, doing good works for God, what God wants to produce in us and through us, we could talk about a lot of things in Scripture, couldn't we? Like we could talk, we're not going to today, but we could talk about the Great Commission, that one of the things that proves that we have the fruit of God working through us is that we make disciples of all nations, right? So that's producing fruit for God. It could be the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Well, keep it short. Love God, love people, right? Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So bearing fruit could be loving your neighbor as yourself. God's doing that through you, right? It could be obedience. I mean, John 15, really, God is saying, if you want joy, be obedient. So that's fruit. Being obedient to God because you want to be obedient to God is the fruit of the Holy Spirit working through you. All those things are correct. We could go on and on and on. But in the context of what he's talking about today, that you have died with Christ and have been raised with Christ, what do you think it means? Here's what I think it means. It means that you've died with him and been raised with him so that your character might reflect more and more and more of the holiness of Christ. Because we have a wrong picture of the holiness of Christ for a lot of us in this room, but that's what God wants to produce in you. The new way of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit working out Christ's righteousness in us every day. Every day of our life. You died with Christ, you were raised with Christ so that you might have the character of Christ. The character of Christ. You know, in Galatians 5, Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, but he also wrote the book of Galatians. In Galatians 5, Paul talks about this very specifically, that to walk in the way of the Spirit not only means that we no longer give ourselves over to sin and the desires of this world and the flesh, but that Christ is empowering us to live in a new way, to bear a new kind of fruit. I see you guys looking at it. So read Galatians 5 with me. But the fruit of the capital S Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you spent any time in church, you've probably heard this before. But I don't know if a lot of us have heard it in the context of what this is actually meant to say. Because it is leaving behind the ways of this world. It's leaving behind the ways of this world that we talked about last week. If you didn't hear last week's sermon, go listen to it, because it's really all about the things of this world leave us feeling shallow and hollow. Right? The things of this world can be pleasurable for a while, but if we keep chasing it, in the end, we're going to feel hollow. We're going to feel shallow because they were never meant to be what we needed. Right? But this is talking about living in a new way, a different way. Now, hear me. This is not a comprehensive list of all of the ways that God produces Spirit to us. This is just a foundation. It's a foundation. It's a cornerstone of what it means to walk in the Spirit. But just, church, for a second, look at this with the right eyes. Can you imagine, church? Can you imagine if you were so filled with the holiness of Christ that your everyday lives were full of joy? Yeah, right. When you go to work and you have to deal with that person you can't stand, or your kids are just being insane, that every day you are full of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Don't look at this as a list of why you're not good enough. Look at this as a list of what God wants for you. Can you imagine if this is what defined your life every single day, how you would feel about God, how you'd feel about your life? That whether you were in a safe church like this or whether you went through a bombing in Sri Lanka, that if you were defined by this, how you would be able to get through anything. Hey, anybody that tells you that your Christian life, if you follow enough and you have enough faith, that God wants you to have money and he wants you to feel good and you'll never get sick and you'll just be happy forever, is a liar. And Sri Lanka proved that today. Run from those false wolves that are destroying our faith and will destroy you, because it's a lie. But no matter what, if your life is falling apart or you are just filled with what you would say is blessing, this can be your life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just look at the list, church, and realize that this is what God wants to produce in you. Now, before we move on, I just want to hear something. I want to say it very clearly. Like, this is so important for you to hear this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is first and primarily and overwhelmingly about displaying the glory of God to the world. The resurrection is about God. It's a celebration of his goodness, of his power, of his righteousness, of his glory. That's what we're celebrating today. God's glory over humanity and the things that he has done and who he is. That's what we celebrate. The glory of God. But, think about this, but at the same time, God is so good to us He loves us so completely, we're so beloved to him that he wants the resurrection to also be about his beloved children, who he loves with the same love that he loves his son with. It's crazy. And you think that the resurrection hasn't displayed the glory of God to the world? I almost, through the sermon today, did a sermon where I walked through the evidence of the resurrection. The evidence of the resurrection, don't listen to haters. It's overwhelming. There's more evidence that Jesus was resurrected from the dead than almost any historical event in the history of the world. There is, when it comes to historical context, there is overwhelming evidence that this actually happened. And because, you know why there's so much evidence? Because it did happen. The world radically changed at that point. You think the resurrection doesn't display God's glory? 2 billion people now believe today because he actually raised from the dead. This is about God's glory, but at the same time, God wants to share his infinite glory with you. It's crazy. So take a look at what God wants to do in you and through you. Take a look at these qualities. And again, can you imagine what your life would be if Christ was so at work in your life that you were defined by this? Can you imagine if you were defined by these things, how much easier it would be to share the gospel with people? That there was just so much joy, you had so much love that when you encountered other people, this is just what they saw in you. They saw love and joy and peace and goodness in you. Think it might be easier to talk to people about Jesus if they were even attracted to that thing in you that was different? How much easier do you think it would be to love your neighbor as yourself if you were defined, if you were walking in this kind of love, this kind of joy, this kind of goodness, if your neighbors took notice of how good your life was, how self-controlled your life was, how disciplined your life was to God, and they knew it wasn't because you thought you were good, but you just thought it was because of Christ in you working out how good he is. Do you think that might change the way your neighbors saw you, your coworkers saw you, how easy it was to share the gospel if this is what you were filled with all the time? What if we got to the point in our lives where we're no longer just every day trying to strive for peace, but actually had peace? Because some of you, I know you want peace in your lives, and sometimes you have it. Right, but it's more a striving for peace than actually having real peace, the peace that God, that Jesus died to give you. What if we didn't just strive to be happy, but we had real joy? That no matter what happened in this life, we knew we were going to be okay because through Jesus we get God, and God's enough. What if you didn't actually strive with everything in you to be faithful in all things? And listen, it's good to strive to be faithful in all things. But what if your life was really defined by, for the most part, being faithful in all things? I mean, I wonder how many people in this room would say that they are actually patient and gentle. But what if we didn't strive so hard to be patient, to be gentle like Christ was, but we actually were? Not only would we have so much joy in our lives and feel so much more fulfilled and closer to God, but listen, the wrong desires wouldn't have nearly as much room to get in anymore. Those things that call to you. God wants you to be holy because not so he can press down on you, not so he can tell you that you're not good enough. Holiness is about you becoming more like Christ, so the worldly desires don't have room to creep into your heart anymore and start overtaking your life and make you long for those things anymore. He wants you to long for holiness because goodness is found there, because God is found there. So I want to make something very clear before we close, right? Please do not look at this list and think of all the ways that you're not good enough. That is not what Paul's trying to do. That's not what God wants you to hear. Don't think of all the ways that you're not measuring up. That's being under the burden of the law. Do you see that? This list right here is not about law, about do this to be a good person. This list is about God wanting to produce something new in you to set you free, to actually be like Jesus Christ. Don't see this list and start walking down the path of guilt. We have been set free from that way of thinking. You are not under the law, church. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are under grace. Now look at this list of Christ-like qualities and think, look at the good that God wants for me. God wants such good things for me. This is not a measuring tool to see if you're a good enough person. You don't have to strive to live out these qualities so that you'll be more accepted by God. You get to live out these qualities in Christ because you have already fully been accepted by God. Listen, you couldn't be more accepted. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the death and resurrection of our Savior is the work of salvation has already been done. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to earn it. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, then God, I said this before, I'll say it again. Listen, God already loves you with the same ferocious love that he has for his son. Oh, church, if you would just meditate on that for the next week, that the way that God loves his eternal son, he has that same ferocious love for you, and you would not worry about trying to be accepted by God anymore or living your life in a way that you have to try to be accepted. These qualities come as Christ works out his holiness in you. And yes, church, hear me. I don't want to miss this. You do need to discipline yourself, right? You do absolutely. You need to strive to have self-control. You need to strive to be holy. We have to constantly come to God and confess and repent of our sin. But hear me, the engine that drives holiness, the fuel that pushes righteousness in you forward is not your effort. It is the fact that your Savior is no longer in the grave. That's your fuel. That is the engine of this all, is that he had the power to walk out of the tomb and set you free. It's that you have been united with your Savior in a resurrection like his, and you have that same power in you and working through you because you are united with your resurrected Savior. So here's what I want to do this Easter. But I do. Let's celebrate the goodness of God. Right, and let's celebrate the fact that Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sin so we could be saved. It is a celebration. But at the same time, let's celebrate that he wants you to understand the joy of his presence so badly that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he united you with the radiance of the glory of God, Jesus Christ. You are united with the picture, with the beauty, with the radiance of God's glory, Jesus Christ. Walk in that truth this week, church. Not just that you're saved, but you're united with your risen Savior. Church, your Savior has risen, so that does mean you're saved. Your Savior has risen, so that means, listen, you are chosen. Your Savior has risen, so you are redeemed. You are a child of God. You are not dead, and you are alive like your Savior. And because of that, you are capable of bearing the fruit and displaying the glory of God. And that's what will radically change you. That's what will radically change our world. So go out there, church, and be bathed in the joy of Easter. Be bathed in the joy of your risen Savior. And just see if you go out there and walk in that kind of joy, if the world doesn't take notice. Happy Easter, church. I love you. Let's pray. Oh God, we are so thankful today. How could these realities possibly be true? God, so many of us have grew up in church and we've heard this over and over, and maybe some of us are in church for the first time in a long time, but God, do we really meditate on the goodness of what you have done to save us and redeem us, yes, but also that you want to set us free from the burden of the law and sin so that we can be more. So Jesus, today I pray that you would stir in our hearts to long for holiness, and not because it makes us better, not because we can check some box of good Christianity, but Jesus, so that we can be more like you. Jesus, thank you for dying for our sin, but also thank you for being resurrected so that you could be the fuel, you could be the engine, you could be the purpose of us growing in holiness. So Christ, I pray that you would work out your holiness and your righteousness in our lives, and that we would experience more joy, and we would have more peace and love and kindness and gentleness and self-control, and that the world around us would take notice. God, I pray you'd help those in the room that live their lives as some like measuring tool. If they're doing these things, they're good enough. And if they're not doing these things, they're good enough. And if they're doing the good things, they talk to you a lot, God. And if they're not doing these good things, they don't talk to you. God, help us just to wipe all that away and be set free to come into your presence, to be made whole, to be forgiven, to remember the penalty has been paid, and to remember that Jesus, you are in us, that we have been united with you, that we have died with you, that we have been raised with you, and that you would help us to walk in the truth of that new life, and that your Spirit would guard us from sin and guard us from the world to walk in the things that you've promised us. And then lastly, God, I pray that Easter wouldn't be a day where we just celebrate, but it would be a day that we take something with us, something that world would take notice of. And you'd give us the ability to bear fruit for your name, the fruit of your righteousness and your glory. God, help us to make much of you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.